how Jesus will call us through this Lenten season to follow him and all the different ways we get distracted from doing that. And tonight our topic is talking about following ourselves. I want to start by talking about my own personal journey just real quick. You see, I came to faith as a middle schooler, and I was learning and growing, and I got to high school, and there was this wonderful organization that I got a part of called Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And for the first time, I saw bold witnesses standing before people and peers and expressing their faith, and I was mesmerized by this. And our church, the St. Michael Lutheran Church that I went to, did not have a very good youth group. It wasn't very big. They didn't have a leader. I actually led it for a while. And all the kids from the FCA went to this huge mega church, this Assembly of God mega church. And their youth group on Wednesday night had 1,000 kids. It was in this huge, huge auditorium. And so I began to go every week with them. I began to hang out with them and watch them, how they worshiped, and watch all the things they did. I was new to Christianity, and so I was trying to catch on to what they would do. And one of the first things I noticed was all of them wore crosses. And before they did anything, they would always kiss their cross. Just a little thing they would do. If they took a test, they would kiss their cross. If they were doing sports, before they did anything, they'd kiss their cross. If they were praying at the end, they would kiss their cross. And they had this going on, and I thought, okay, that must be something Christians do. And so I bought myself a little Lutheran medallion. It had a Luther rose on it, and on the back it said, I am a Lutheran, and I had that. And so I would start kissing my cross when I prayed, and I didn't know what to do. I thought, hey, you know, I'm a Lutheran, I'll do it this way. And then I noticed that they began to pray a certain way. All of their prayers sounded like this. Father God, we pray, Father God, that you, Father God, would be, Father God, with us, Father God. Please, Father God, please be. And it was just a pattern like that. And so I began to pray that way. I thought that's how you do it, you know. And so, Father God, this, Father God, that. And I just kept going like that. And then I would be in worship with them, and in my church, we did not raise our hands when we worshiped. But when we were there, oh goodness, they raised hands, they jumped, they shouted, and if you could even work up a cry, that was even more powerful. And so you would try and cry at the service, you would dance and raise your hands. And then every service, you know, I noticed that a lot of them would go down at the end, at the invitation. And I would ask them, why do you keep going down? And they say, oh, you know, you rededicate yourself to Jesus. If you have a bad week, you just go down there. I thought, my goodness, I have a bad week every week. And so every week I was down there rededicating myself to Jesus. I didn't understand the ritual of what was going on. And so I was very influenced by them. I have to say, I did grow in my faith through this process. But I also started attaching my faith to a lot of things that were just hokey and not real. And then I went off to college. And all of a sudden, I had this one professor in my freshman class, a psychology professor, who was just awful. Every class, he just berated Christians. And he would ask them to stand up, and he would challenge their faith. And he would say all these things that really just shook my faith. And I was going to this church, and I was doing these hokey things, and I just said, this is all fake to me. And my professor really got to me. And so I started going to the little Lutheran church that was by campus, and you know, my attendance very much faltered. And so I would only end up going to church when my parents came to town. And the pastor, it was a small enough church that he would call me out and say, oh, it's good to see you. Your parents are here, huh? Right in front of them. And so I began to stop going there because I didn't want to get called out for not going to church. But what began to happen is that spiral began to go worse and worse. And my church attendance was very, very infrequent. And I began to see Christianity in this fake way that it was just something you faked. And I missed the point. And see, what's interesting is today this is a prevalent problem all across America, especially with millennials, our generation. You know, there's a new study out by Cal Berkeley and Duke that states that people claiming no religious affiliation in America has jumped drastically. It's now 1 out of 5, which is a huge jump in just the last 20 years. 1 out of 5 have absolutely no religious affiliation. This is not a person saying, I'm Christian because, you know, I got baptized there once. This is people saying, I have none. And see, today we have lots of research that chronicles the process that I described that I went through. I was reading a book recently, and it had three subcategories of people that claim to be Christians, but they're truly misguided and are not. The first category he describes is people that have a borrowed faith. And what this is it's a superficial faith that is outwardly practiced but not inwardly experienced. It is moral paganism. Somewhat church-going unbelievers who wrongly assume that they're believers. And see, those with borrowed faith, they feel some degree of obligation or affinity to a church from their parents and their grandparents. And so they do baptisms and weddings and holidays and funerals at church, but that's about it. And church is more of a hotel than a home for them. And they don't give their lives to church. They don't love the church as Jesus did. They consider the church to be more of a civic organization and available to them in times when it's deemed beneficial. And they usually cling to one basic truth or understanding of God. God is love, or God is peace. And they begin to express a faithless faith or a godless godliness. And then what happens is they begin to believe that's the real Christianity, this fake, this lesser Christianity. And then it leads to a different category, which is lost faith. And see, lost faith is people born into a family of believers assume they are right with God, regardless of attending worship and regardless of whether they turn from their sin and believe in Jesus. In conversation, they will say things like, I'm a Christian because I was born into a Christian family. Or I'm a Christian because I've just always been Christian. But in today's age, people feel far less obligation and pressure to profess Christianity. And society increasingly provides less incentive to do so. So especially in younger generations, we see these people not claim to be Christians. And then that leads to the last category, which is no faith. In a book by John Dickerson entitled The Great Evangelical Recession, he said that he did this study because he was so perplexed by what was going on in America. Because every stat you heard, it said somewhere between 40 to 70% of Americans call themselves Christians. But yet only 18% of America goes to church on a Sunday. And he said, something is wrong here. The numbers aren't adding up. And so he did his own year-long study. He got a big research group together. They called thousands of cold calls. And he said that there were four categories that made a true, authentic worshiper. He was going to separate the phonies from the authentic. He said, here are the four categories. They have to believe that the Bible is God's true word. They have to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. They have to believe that individuals need to be personally converted. And the fourth one is they have belief in the gospel that needs to be outwardly expressed. Those were his four categories. Then they did their research to see how many people actually fit that. Do you want to know what percentage they came back with? 11% of Americans. And he said, this seems much more accurate because they say 40 to 70% of people are Christians, yet there's only 18% of Americans in church on a Sunday, and we know that some of those are phony Christians that are just walking through the motions. 11%, which another study done recently said it was only 9%, which means that there are more cats in America than true, authentic Christians, more Texans, and more left-handed people than true, authentic Christians in America today. And whether we try and understand this category, what we have to understand is that churches are filled with people that have borrowed and lost faith, with the lukewarm. And a lot of people professing to be Christian today are not in that category at all. The one thing that we know is true, whatever these statistics tell us, is that many of those presumed to be Christians do not possess true Christian faith. And so as I tried to understand this for myself, and I talked about my beginnings and my understandings of getting lost in all the minutiae of the practice of Christianity and missing the point, I began to ask this question, how does this happen? How do people believe they're in and somehow get pulled away, fall into the borrowed faith and the lost faith? How do you fall into the trap of that and spiral down? Well, interestingly, our text for today from Jeremiah gives us some of those answers. And I invite you to look at the text in Jeremiah 7 if you'd like. I'm going to read it to you, parts of it again. But the two big points that our text in Jeremiah 7 point up of how we get into this predicament, how people in America get into this predicament is this. One, they lack of authority for the word of God. People that can profess a faith but have no true understanding of the authority of God in his word. They just don't abide by it. They don't cling to it. And they don't hold it as inherently true. You know, I read this quote, "If you pick and choose what you want to believe in the Bible, you end up not worshiping God but yourself." And that's the truth in the reality of today. There are so many people that pick and choose, sit in the throne for themselves and decide what they will believe and what they won't. And they do not hold to the authority of the scriptures. And that's one huge way that we get in this predicament. You know, we make gods out of ourselves. We sit on the throne and decide what we will believe and what we won't. We decide what is true and what is not. And we decide what is fiction and what is fact. And we make ourselves our own God. And we follow our own ways. And we sit in the driver's seat and placate God. Because the second thing that this text in Jeremiah will teach us today is that not only is one of the ways we get into this predicament our lack of authority for God's word, but also our fake and heartless worship. Going through the motions. Coming here and not realizing what this is all about. See, a little bit of background about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet for God. He prophesied from 620 to about 586, right when Jerusalem fell. And he prophesied to the people of Judah and Jerusalem, to God's people. And he was called to preach to a people that had absolutely no interest in listening to the prophets of God. And I want to read a text a little bit earlier from where Pastor Rich read today. Chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. It says this. "Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, 'We are safe, safe to do all these detestable things.' Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord." Powerful words. Because what we learn in this is during this time that Jeremiah is prophesying, the king is King Josiah. And King Josiah actually attempted to revive the true worship of God. He did a reform of the temple and cleansed and redecorated it. And for most of the people, though, the reform never got past the redecoration. Josiah's reform never took root in the heart of his people. The renewal of the temple gave people this false sense of security. Many saw the temple as their lucky charm. So long as we decorate it and we have it in the center of Jerusalem, we're safe. God's going to protect the city. He's going to keep us safe. He's going to bring prosperity. We got the lucky charm. The temple is here. And they began to repair the temple and go through the motions of worship. And they believed that because they did that, they could live safely and live however they wanted, regardless of what God said. And see, we see people doing this today, hedging their bets, showing up from time to time, writing a little check, and thinking, if I scratch God's back here and there, he'll scratch mine. If I appease him, if I donate a little money to the church, if I show up on Easter and Christmas, one of those creasters, I'm safe. I got my lucky charm. I wear my cross around my neck. I can quote to you that God is love. I'm safe. But then we look at our text for tonight, verses 21 through 29. And what we see is this. God comes to him, and this is remarkable. They come to him with offerings of meat, and he says what to him in verse 21? Eat it yourselves. Don't come to me with this. Eat it yourself. Because the only person you're worshiping is you. You're trying to placate me. You're trying to act like you can just manipulate me into doing whatever you want. Your hearts and your lives are so far from me, but you show up here and you give a meat offering and you think I'm going to do what you want me to do. You think that you can just trick me into blessing you. And you're not fooling me, God says. Eat the meat yourself. I don't want it. And see, What the people of Judah were doing in the temple is what they were doing for themselves. They were using God like a genie in a bottle, thinking if they just push these right buttons, they can get what they want out of him. All the while, who's the one in the driver's seat? Who's the one in the throne of their lives? Them. And so they'll go and they'll do what they need to do for Baal, and they'll go and do what they need to do for God, and they'll go and do what they need to do over here. All the while, all they're after is themselves. So the Lord told them to eat the meat and sacrifice themselves, and they sorely missed the point. See, faking it does not work in the Christian life. We have a great capacity for deceiving others, and most of all, deceiving ourselves, do we not? You know, those with borrowed and lost faith don't know that they're lost. They know some word, and they know some of the motions of worship, and they think that that makes them safe, and they trick themselves. It's kind of like me trying to trick myself into saying I eat healthy because I eat salads. If you ever watch me eat a salad, it has about 2 pounds of egg, a little bit of ham, some dressing, some croutons, maybe a thin layer of lettuce. And I say, I'm healthy. But that's how ridiculous some of these people are. Or like me trying to convince my wife that corn dogs is a healthy meal. You have corn and you have protein. And then if you have ketchup, you got a second vegetable involved. But that's how foolish some people are they not? They honestly think that when they walk in on Easter and walk out, that they're good. God said, duty done. And they trick themselves into this problem. The problem that we see right here. They don't know God's word and hold it in authority. And they don't worship him right. See, 2 Timothy 3 says this. In the last days, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful and unholy, heartless and unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of self. Verse 5. All the while having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. See, true worship is this. The whole purpose of the sacrifice rituals were to bring the people to a knowledge of their sins. That's why they were supposed to bring the sacrifice. They were supposed to bring an animal to be killed and burnt on an altar to remind them that their sins caused that animal to die. That blood had to be shed for their sin. And in doing that, in seeing that, their worship was supposed to lead them to a deeper understanding of the mercy of God. And today, for us, we come up and we get to take communion tonight. The tangible body and blood of Jesus Christ, a real person, was sacrificed, gave up his body and blood to pay for our sin. And yet, how many on a Sunday morning come up and take it half-heartedly? Take it for granted. This is our reminder that our sins have caused death. A death that we deserve. But a gracious and merciful God has excluded us from. And then, true understanding of the word of God. Despite the Lord's efforts through the prophets, the people rejected his word. Time and time again, they lost the truth. Time and time again, they became unresponsive and they would not listen to God's word. And today we have this problem again, where our culture and our world just does not care what God has to say and ignores him wholeheartedly. And so, when we look at this today, the truth is this. We know we will every single day be a hypocrite. Every day we will. Every day we will not trust the word of God as we should. Every day we will not worship God like we should. Every day we will not focus on our sinful nature like we should. That's why we come here tonight. That's why we have Lent, to remind ourselves of the sinners that we are that caused Jesus to go to the cross. But we will be hypocritical every day. And that we have to understand this. The freeing nature of the gospel is in our admission of our own failure, not in our appearance of godliness. Our fake walk and our fake our fakeness of our faith hurts others. When we think that we can be half-hearted on the fence or do these things, we hurt others. When we make worship about other things rather than the true essence of why we're here, we hurt others. Praise God that I was able to have people in my life that pulled me back into the fold. But there's a lot of people that see a bunch of fake worship and they leave and never come back. Or they hear half-truths of the word of God and they leave and never come back. And so as we grow in our Christian walk, we need to avoid focusing our energy on how we come across to others. And instead, we need to focus on what we actually are. The slavish addiction to maintain appearances will lead us further and further away from God. We have to work every day to resist the temptation to create external godliness rather than striving for true internal holy living. And on the cross, Jesus paid for every attempt we made to appear holy rather than pursuing holiness. And that's the reality we have today. Jesus paid for every time we kicked him to the curb and tried to run our own lives. Jesus paid for every time we tried to manipulate God and play games with him. Jesus paid for every time we let one of our loved ones fake going to church. Jesus paid the price for every time we let one of our loved ones reject the God's word. It's time that we stand up. It's time that we walk the walk. And we admit who we are so that we can share with others who they are, sinners in need of a Savior. And all God's people said,